But I just wanted to say a few words towards the ending of that message that I'll repeat next Lord's Day. That it struck me with some force this week that the Lord Jesus didn't do when He came to this world what we would have done as fallen men if we had been in His place, which would have been that we would have sought to repeal or ameliorate the law of God. And all the world thinks that's what Jesus did when He preached His great Sermon on the Mount. That He took away all the hard parts and just converted it into plain common sense that anybody could comply with if they were just reasonable and decent people. And that's why people say, well, I just try to keep the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, when you say, really, won't you show me that passage in Scripture, then you find out they haven't ever read it. They don't know what it says. Their only favorite verse is judge not. And I'll be talking about that next Lord's Day. But of course, they don't know what it means. They think it means don't make any judgments. And of course, they don't realize that in saying that's their favorite verse, they've violated their view of what the verse says, because what they do is they run around telling everybody else to judge not, thereby judging them to be guilty of judging, which is a very interesting logical flaw in their thinking, but it is the type of illogic you expect in the hearts of fallen and sinful men who would evade the true meaning of God's Word. But I thought about this in the context of Jesus stating that He did not come to set aside the law and the prophets, but rather He came to fulfill them. And of course, we know that He fulfilled all the prophecies. You remember how He told His disciples after He was raised from the dead that He opened their understanding of the Scriptures and He showed them how the Son of Man must needs suffer and go to His death at Calvary and be raised and glorified, that the prophets might be fulfilled. And then on the road to Emmaus, He preached to them the things concerning Himself all through the Old Testament. Who was it that said that some apostate professor said he hated people that thought they saw Jesus in the Old Testament? Well, Jesus thought He saw Himself in the Old Testament, didn't He? But this passage we read, Matthew 5 at verse 17, the Lord Jesus describes how He is going to fulfill all the law and establish it. Of course, we know He kept all the law. You know, the law technically didn't apply to the Lord Jesus until He was incarnate in human flesh. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul says this, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." The only way He could be under the law and subject to it was to be born in the likeness of man, to be made human flesh, to be put under that law. Imagine to be put under the law that He Himself had ordained, and to be subject to its penalties, and to satisfy it completely for our sakes, and then to take upon Himself all the judgment for our breaches of that law, and to bear all those judgments in His own body on the tree. So you see, not only was the Lord Jesus, when He came to fulfill the law, to establish the law, to proclaim that righteousness, even at the level of scribes and Pharisees, wasn't sufficient to satisfy God's demands for justice. When He did that, He was doing two things. He was underlining the condemnation that the people He loved were under in their natural state. He was coming to say, no, not that, well, you're not all as bad as you think, my friends. He was coming to say to them that they were worse than they ever thought. He was magnifying the condemnation. Imagine if you went to a counselor or a psychologist who treated you that way. You would think you had accidentally made an appointment with Jay Adams, I suppose, who told you that everything wasn't all right with you, that everything was really worse than you thought. It's like those people that call up Dave Ramsey to get him to excuse their financial misconduct, and he tightens the ratchet down on them. They become all quiet, and you can hear the guilt in their voice as they admit that they're wrong. The Lord Jesus didn't cut his people any slack when it came to the law. But more telling than that, he didn't cut himself any slack. You see, a clever person, a clever fallen person, who was going to stand pledge for another's delinquencies, would first, in our fallen and wicked minds, would first be wise to try to pare back the liability he was about to assume. They would try to negotiate away most of the debt. If a person comes to you and asks you to assume all of his overdue notes, the first thing you do is go to the bank and try to talk them down from some of it. Try to refinance it maybe. Try to extend it a little. Try to renegotiate the interest rate, if you will. But the Lord Jesus didn't do any of that, did he? He knew when he preached these words in which he reemphasized God's moral law and he reiterated its tight grip on humanity, he knew, in a sense, he was condemning himself to a great judgment because he was setting up a law that his own people, whom he loved and whom he would redeem, could never satisfy and whose penalty was too awful to imagine. And he knew when he did that he was underlining and reiterating the judgment that he would assume for us. The judgment that he declared against sin, he knew for the sake of his people, was a judgment that would be placed upon his own head. In a sense, as our substitute, he condemned himself. Because the Lord promises that he will in no wise clear the guilty. And the Lord Jesus was to be treated as guilty in our place. Well did the hymn writer pen those words, "O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead to bear all guilt for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me." This is what we celebrate at the Lord's table. That wrath for sin, a sin that the Lord Jesus underlined and never excused and reiterated and placed upon men's heads as a burden that they could never bear. And then he shifted that burden for his people off on his own self. And he went to the cross. And he laid down his life for his people and suffered all that wrath for the guiltiness we bore ourselves. He took it from us. His body became the great carriage upon which all of our load of sin and guilt was placed. And he bore it all to the cross. And he expiated our atonement at the Calvary. And we who come to him and trust in his blood receive complete forgiveness and pardon as if we'd not done it, as if we'd never sinned, as if we had fulfilled all the law the way the Lord Jesus did. That's how God the Father looks upon each of his people, looks at us and sees the perfect Lamb of God, who never did any wrong and never harmed anybody, but yet who suffered in our place that we might be set free. Oh, the majesty and the wonder of the salvation he wrought. and to think that all through His ministry, as He underlined that righteousness that God demanded that we could never attain, He was underlining and describing the judgment that would be shifted upon His sacred head, that we might all be rescued from sin and misery. We have a great Savior. We have one who has loved us all the way to the end, and one who did it without ever trying to excuse anybody or lessen any penalty or pare back in any way the judgment that He had to bear. He bore it all. And a Savior who would do that, why He has the power and the heart to save the darkest sinner, the worst sinner that comes to Him in faith. He's seen it all. He knows it all. He's in no way averted His gaze from it. He's in no way seek to minimize it. He's just taken it upon Himself and rescued us completely forever who trust in Him. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table and for the Lord Jesus who went to Calvary with His eyes wide open. He saw that cup and He wept over it, for it was so bitter. But He didn't shirk from it, and He drank it to the dregs for you and me. Let's give thanks for the bread that reminds us of His body broken for us. Oh God, our Father, we thank You that there was found a lamb for a sacrifice when none other else would do. You spared not Your own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And we thank You for His clarity of thought and His obedience to all Your commandments and His refusal to excuse any sin, especially any sin that He would have to bear in the place of His people, that He took every one of them on Himself, not leaving a single one for us to grapple with. He took every one of them. We thank You for that body that He offered as a sacrifice. And we know how broken it was at the hands of wicked men. But we'll never know the horror and wrath of Your judgment that He interposed Himself between us and it, that we might never feel it. He felt it all for us. Thank You for that lovely Lord Jesus that the world recognizes not. One day they'll be astonished at the sight of Him. But to those of us who believe, He's precious. Thank You for Christ and for His sacrifice for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Scriptures tell us that on the night He was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it and He blessed it and He said, "Take and eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do as often as you do it in remembrance of Me." Let's give thanks for the cup that reminds us of the blood poured out for us. I'd like to ask Brother Whitney if he'd give thanks for the cup. And the Scriptures tell us that after they had supped, He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in My blood for the remission of sins. Do it as often as you do it in remembrance of Me." And the Scriptures tell us, as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we do preach the Lord's death till He comes. Let's sing number 100 in the Black Book. And let's stand as we sing this. "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars laid, but Christ the heavenly Lamb took all our sin away." Let's stand as we sing this. Number 100.